I honor and reverence the name of Jesus Christ, who is the great and marvelous head of the Christian Church. Judea, President Mueller, and I thank you for your warm presentation. And to all of you here who are beloved of God in Christ Jesus, I am grateful for the invitation and for already the warm reception I have received from so many of you. I'm grateful this morning for some brothers, sons of the ministry, who have traveled here with me from Lexington. There were 8 of them. 7 now. The one has gone to glory. I wanted at least to call Ricky Adams' name here this morning. I'm sure many of you knew Ricky, who matriculated here, and he's now enjoying the great feast of the Lord around the throne of God. Thank God for his memory. I'm grateful for sweet connections with this institution. One of our blessed sons is a student here in the person of Kevin Smith, son of the Main Street Church, and for some times Bruce Ostrom was there. I love both of these men dearly. I don't see Dr. Steve Wellum, but he is a dear and precious friend of mine. Now, having said that, let us go here. I should be through, they said, by 11 o'clock. Boy, boy. I want to preach this morning from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Beginning at verse 15, I'll read this entire, but I really want only verse 20 of it. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Jesus." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The nature of this occasion is so like the age of our day. They did not come to learn. They did not come to worship. They did not come to grow. They came to trap Jesus. The church world today is in such a tug of war that to see who can shine the most for to be esteemed by men, we often miss Christ because we are measuring in entrapments. With all of Martha's busy business, and Jesus was in the house, Jesus said that Mary chose the best part. She sat at his feet and she heard his words. I was blessed, privileged, or whatever, to be the worship preacher at the John Bunyan Conference in Ringgold, Pennsylvania, for 3 years. At the conference there, Sinclair Ferguson, S. Lewis Johnson, and D.L. Carson were the lecturers, the late, I'd rather say, S. Lewis Johnson. In the death of Dr. Johnson and Dr. Carl Henry, we did indeed lose two giants. I was always amazed when these men finished lecturing, and I always sat and watched the Q&A session. For the want-to-be scholars always stood to the floor. They would say, Dr. Ferguson, you said in your lecture so-and-so. They would go with a question about maybe 10 minutes. He was kinder than Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson would say to them, sir, I think you should be up here and I should be out there. I preached one night. And this fellow came up to me. He said, Brother Ward, I do appreciate your message, but I must take issue with you on a few items you did not pursue. He said, I think in the text you should have pursued. I said, wait, brother, when you get up here, you pursue it. And kept walking. I turned quickly to him, and I said, that was a little abrupt, and I embraced him. I said, brother, did we come to worship God, or did we come to bump horns against one another? Are we here to entrap one another? Are we here to praise the name of our sovereign Lord? He looked at me and he said, please don't call me out when you get up tonight and say that here. It's whatever way the Spirit moves me. This tug of war is dangerous. It's affecting us everywhere. Now let's come to the coin, to Caesar's coin. They knew. Why ask questions when you already know the answer? They knew what to do and what to pay. They knew, but it was to entrap Jesus. They've never learned, and men today have never learned. You'll never be able to trap him. You'll come out on top every time. cord is it? It's Caesar's. Why is the coin Caesar's? What authenticates his ownership? Well, we have a few here. The gold or the silver, whatever the coin was made from, was dug from the earth at the authority of Caesar. It was formed and shaped by Caesar's authority. One side, the coin bore his image, his likeness, his portrait was on one side of that coin. On the other side of the coin, there sat Caesar in his royal robe on the throne. And under that was written, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. It looks like to me, with all of that, is his coin. I don't think we would argue about it not being his coin. So, if it's his coin, pay him with his own stuff. He has a right to have it back since it was his. And I'm almost assured he would not have accepted anything else other than what was his. Now, that's not my issue here today. The issue I'm after today is the latter thing Jesus said. We are through with Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Beloved, can one give to God what doesn't belong to God? Or better still, will God receive the coin of service and of praise if it bears not his image? And his inscription? Will God receive it? Will God receive it if it doesn't bear his image and his inscription? That's a big issue. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. My little boy, who's a grown man now, at 8 years old one Christmas, decided he wanted to be most generous with his father and mother at Christmas. He's 8 years old. He said how much he loved me and his mother. And he decided to give his mother a coat with a mink collar. And to give his daddy a suit. And I said, boy, your love is most costly. And I said to him, come on. You've got a little problem. How are you going to give your mother a dress and me a suit? Where do you work? He looked at me and said, Daddy, I don't have to work. You've got the money. And I indulged the boy. I indulged him that Christmas. And that morning he would not open a gift of his till we had opened ours. He was excited to death to see this suit he bought me. But the suit he gave me came from me. But if the boy had given me a suit and the money had not come from me, I would not have received the suit. Unless I did some careful investigation as to how my boy came up with that kind of money. I felt free to wear the suit. I felt comfortable. My wife felt comfortable wearing her beautiful coat because what he gave back to us came from us. Now, beloved, that's the issue today. Some stuff is being given to the Father, and we don't know where it came from. And it's causing trouble. It's causing great trouble in Christendom this morning. Some foreign stuff is being given to God, and we can't identify where it came from. I was invited to lunch some time ago by a pastor. We went out to lunch. I was a new pastor in the city. We went out to lunch and we went into a sort of a place where you went by, you got your trays and you filled your plates, and we walked back to the table. We got to the table. He stood far back from the table. And I said, "We have chosen this one to sit." He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, come ahead." And he looked at me and he said, "Go ahead, Brother Ward, and get through with your religious stuff and we'll sit down." I said, "My religious stuff?" He said, "I know you're going to pray and thank God for your food, so I don't want to disturb you." I sat down. And I did my religious stuff. I knew then that the luncheon was not going to go well. For me, and certainly not for him. While I was sipping my soup, he said, "What is your conception of ministry?" And I said, "I think a better way to do this, you tell me yours and I'll fill in the blanks." He says, "Well, I've heard you preach." He said, I like you as a person." He says, I heard you preach." He says, I must admit, I like your preaching, but I don't agree with much of it." He said, "But, you know, that's variety is the spice of life." And I took another spoon of soup and I said, "How did you get into the Christian ministry, sir?" He said, "Oh, I know you're waiting for me to tell you. I heard a voice, go preach. I know." I never smiled. I kept eating soup. He said, "I entered the ministry. I thought over several professions that I wanted to be." He said, "My father wanted to become a physician." He said, "But I was not so akin to blood, so I didn't go into that field." He said, I thought about being a professor. He said, "But I don't know. I wasn't too concerned about that. My wife didn't want to move around so much so. So I decided to enter the ministry. And he says, I entered the ministry. I went and I got the training for it. And he said, for the most part, I've accepted it. He said, I became a Christian because it was the religion, I suppose, that I could operate in the best. He said, I've studied all religions. He said, far more than you. That was demeaning, but I didn't care because I was more concerned about what he's going to say later. And he said, I've studied far more than you, and I've studied the ministry, and I got the training. And he says, and I've ended up a preacher. And I said, what makes a preacher? He says, training. He says, training. That's all one needs to preach, training. And I said, well, what makes a Christian? He said, well, same. He said, the preacher, I think, should have a bit more training. He said, but whether or not they accept the teachings of this historical Jesus, he says, and the training and so forth, he says, and I got the training. He said, I like the training. I like the Christian religion to a great extent. He said, I wouldn't go as far as you would go with it, and some of your kind. I never knew what that was, but he said, I wouldn't go to that. He said, but I like the, you know. He said, you see, I even like black people. And I said, whoop-whoop-a-doo. That was refreshing. And he said, many of your conservatives don't. He said, so we have to come to a division in this matter of religion. He says, okay. The conversation went on, and I finished my soup, and I don't think I cared to eat my sandwich. We left. He says, the ministry is just a profession like any other profession that one chooses to go into. Some 2 years later, this pastor fell, and horrible was his fall. I heard about it. I was sitting in my office near the church, and my secretary came and said, there is a gentleman out here who wants to see you. He said, he would not take much of your time. He just wanted to see you. I said, oh, well, let him in. And I looked up, and it was the friend I had sipped soup with 2 years ago. He was tattered and torn. His wife and children had left him. He had been thrown miserably out of his church. His father, who was a pastor, had asked him not to even come home. He stood there, had not shaven in perhaps a month or two. Hair was unkept. He looked at me, if you will pardon me, he says, Brother Ward, I'm in one hell of a shape. I said, I agree. And he fell down on the couch in my office. He says, what happened? What happened? We were running about 1,200 in Sunday school. He went through all the lines of all the things he had done and how he had organized. He said, what happened? What happened to me? I said, I don't know. Maybe you need some more training. He said to me, what would you do if you were in my place? And I said, oh, simply. But let me tell you what I think you ought to do. Go back to the school that trained you to be a preacher. And if I were in your dilemma, I would go back to the God who called me to be one. For whoever started you ought to be able to restart you. If your training did it, get some more. But when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. When my spirit is downcast, when I've made my baubles in life, I don't go back to American Baptist. I go down on my knees. For he can restore. Why stand ye here idle in the marketplace? Because no man has hired us. He said then, go. The Christ service train runs on the goal tracks. If nobody has told you to go, you'd better stay where you are. The late Dr. Herbert Brewster of Memphis, Tennessee, was given to say, men who get their BAs from men without a BA from God is a dangerous soul turned loose. Bachelors of Arts is not much good unless you've been born again. You can say amen here, it won't hurt you. It's good throat exercise. Try it. You just don't know what happened to you. Who goes yonder? Who goes yonder? Who are these men who are leading churches and giving God services and who dares to stand to teach in our churches and in our seminaries? You mean to tell me all they have is training? That all qualifies you for service? Who is that there who builds the mega church and gains such renown? Who is he? Or she? Now? Who are they? Where are they coming from? I remember the early conversation with my friend, the fellow there I just spoke of. He was a Vandy student, and I said to him while I was sipping soup, I said, have you Vandy fellows ever discovered yet who wrote Ephesians? He said, no, we haven't found out who wrote Ephesians. We just know who didn't write Ephesians. He said, Paul didn't. I said, yeah, that's good bandy stuff. Who wrote Romans? He said, we're still discussing that. No wonder the man was in such confusion. For all he had was some books and some men. I want to know. 5 minutes. I want to know one thing. I don't care about the other stuff. It's good, but let's get first things first. I want to know this man, the great one, who leads 12,000 people, 2 Lear jets, 5 Mercedes, salary so numerous, he can't even tell you. Known over the world. I want to know one thing about him. Does he bear the image and the inscription of the Lord Jesus Christ? I've got to know that. A dear man was dying in Farmount, West Virginia, some years ago. And his pastor came to the hospital just about 5 minutes before he drew his last breath. He said, he leaned over to the dying man and he says, "Brother, are you ready to face eternity?" The man had been too weak to talk to his wife, but he mustered strength in his dying hour. And he looked at his pastor and he says, "I am, if you told me the truth. But if you've lied to me, I'm in a bad shape." My brothers and sisters, the question is asked in Isaiah 6 and 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" But not until fire from the altar had touched his lips. Fire from the altar had touched his lips. His iniquity was taken away. His sin was purged. Something happened. Something happened before he left off on his prophetic ministry. Stay here, especially my young brothers and sisters, in this fine institution. Get all you can. Milk every professor you can, if he's worthy of milking. Read. Write. Listen. Spend your times in the library. Get all you can, all you can. Read now while your eyes are young. 42 years I've been preaching this gospel. It's been successful because I've preached myself out of about every pulpit in the country. That's good. I like that. Get all you can. But who will the Lord use? Who will give anything back to God? Who will be received by the Lord? Who will be a blessing in God's kingdom? Who? Who among you here today can carry the great lamp of the gospel hither and thither? Who? Who are the coins of God in this assembly today? When you have marched across this stage and the president or whomever has dropped a hood down your back, praise God for it. But believe me, you need more than that. You're going to need more than that. Because the enemy will jump on you and tear that hood off of you. Or they'll hang you with it. They're not concerned. They're not impressed. They're not flattered by it. They don't care how many books you've read, how many books you've written, how well you speak, what a great orator you are. They don't care. If you are a coin, to be given back to God, bless God's holy name, you better bear the image and the inscription of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better bear the image and the inscription of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you walk out of here waving your little degree in the devil's face. He'll burn it up. But I tell you what he can't burn up. He can't not burn up your image and your inscription. For remember, beloved, the coins of God are with imperfections. They often stumble. They are depraved creatures. They're strong in some areas and they're weak in other areas. They are with mistakes and mistakes they will make. But here is the record. Here is the record. No. I wish all that stuff was off of me, but it's not. I still got some stuff hanging on me that I don't want. I don't want it. But it's there. It's there. But when I look at the misery and the slime of my own depravity, I can come up and raise my head in the midst of that depravity, and I can declare one thing. Like Caesar's coin, I've been dug up by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was chosen from all eternity. Oh, go home. I was quickened by the Holy Spirit. I was given faith. I was justified by faith, not because of faith, by faith. I'm trusting in the blood of Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been atoned for. My righteousness has been imputed. I bear the image and the inscription of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been given by God, thus we are able to give something back to God. Go and build your houses. Go and build the monuments to your own name. Get known. Get famous. But you who will bless the name of Christ, you who will make a mark in the kingdom of God, you who will persuasively tell men about Jesus Christ, you who will stand and preach the great gospel to the hearts of men that are broken and they bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you who you are. You are not the ones who've just got some training. You are the ones who bear the image and the inscription of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints will give their smallest parts unto the service of our King. Parts thus marked from the power of his holy heart, and sit with him to reign. Cast thyself now at his feet. Raise the banner of his kingdom high. In the grand arena, the blood-washed now meet. Though taunted by Satan and his fiendish band, we will never hear the word defeat. Walk out of here this morning thanking God that I didn't come to Southern to get an inscription. I didn't come to get an image that was given to me by Christ Himself. And I leave this place whenever your time to come. Whenever your time to come, if it's a mega house or if it's 20, be faithful to God unto death. Because God has put His image upon you and His inscription upon you that you may give back to God what God has given to you. Amen.